Let's open our Bibles to Matthew 28. I want to read verse 18 through 20. Matthew 28 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Amen. So Jesus, before his ascension, he speaks that all power is given unto him. And actually in the Greek, it's the word exousia, which means authority, is better translation. There's some different words in the Greek that may be put in the English word power. One is dunamis, which is speaking of like miracle power. But this particular word, exousia, which is speaking of authority. And by way of his resurrection, he was exalted to the place of Lord and head of the church. He is the authority. And because he has authority, he has the right to command you. He has the right to do more than make a suggestion. He has the right to command. We are bought with a price. Our life is not our own, but it belongs to him. He is the authority of our life. That's what it means for Jesus to be Lord of your life. He is the authority. He dictates to you what you are to do. The one thing that we are not entitled to is the right to decide what's good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was Adam partaking of, I'll decide what's good and evil. And that's reserved only to the authority of God. He tells us what's right or wrong, good or evil. So he has the place of authority, and he gives a command to go into all the world. And it says, teach all nations. Down at verse 20, the English word teaching again is used, two different words in the Greek. Here in verse 19, teach all nations is to make disciples, to make disciples. And the word I want to share with you is the call to discipleship today. The call to discipleship. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, a disciple is one who follows not under the instruction, but the life of their master or their leader, so to speak. So to be a disciple of Christ, we walk in his word and we follow after his example. That's what it is to be a disciple of Christ. And he says here to go make disciples. He tells us then how to do it. And he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The baptized, the word water is not in this passage. Many people make the error thinking, well, baptized means water. No, water baptism's one baptism. There's a baptism in the Holy Ghost. Galatians speaks of being baptized into Christ. There, to baptize means to be immersed in something. Now, in religious groups over the years, some would like sprinkle with water. No, baptized means immersed. And the water baptism was an outward expression of what happened on the inside, that you were immersed into Christ, that you died to self and raised up in newness of life. And in Christ, we Romans 6, it's a whole teaching there, one of my favorite passages. Many favorite passages, by the way. But it says that we are dead with Christ and raised up in the likeness of his resurrection. We're baptized with him in his death, that we can be raised up in that resurrection life. So it means to immerse. And the way you make a disciple of Christ is to begin with immersing them in knowing the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or the word name means authority, character, or power of a person, place, or thing. So at the bank, your name has the power of whatever, $5,000 or whatever you have in there. That's the power behind your name there. if you have the name German Shepherd. Our granddaughters were over the other night, and one granddaughter was asking, well, you know, would Elsa fight to protect and all that? And she's asking these questions. And I said, yeah. And I said, German Shepherd, their jaw is so strong, they could they could bite and crush your bones. They can bite right through your bones. And both her eyes got real big. You know, it's like, whoa. But that's the power in that name. Now, if you have a little poodle, you don't think of that. They got other characteristics attached to them. But the thing with like a shepherd or a pit bull, they have extremely strong jaws with an extreme desire to protect. And that's in their nature. You have to understand that if you have an animal like that. In fact, to have anything and handle it properly, you have to understand the nature of it. Men, you've got to understand the nature of a woman if you're going to treat her right. Women, you have to understand the nature of a man if you're going to respect him as he needs to be, as he desires that. Okay. If you don't understand how God created something and the purpose for which he's created it and the characteristics, you won't know how to treat it properly. You can go out and get a car. If you don't understand, you need to change the oil every 5,000 miles or whatever it is now. It's going to break down on you because you don't understand how it was created to work, to function. Okay, well, we were created in the image of God for the glory of God. As a new creature in Christ, we're a new creature created in his image with his spirit, his characteristics. But in leading people to follow him, we immerse them in the authority, character, and power of the Godhead. And I like to say it this way. The character of the Father, the authority of the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, those three are not limited in those respects, but I'm just, that's where the dominant emphasis would be. It all begins with knowing the Father's love to you. God so loved the world, he sent his Son to die for your sin. That's where everything starts. So we immerse in knowing the love of God. If you're going to a place where people have never heard the gospel, like Alan's going to later this week, you have to understand, they don't understand anything. There are things because you grow up or have grown up around Christianity that you've just heard so much, it's sort of easy to accept. Like John 3:16, a lot of unsaved people can quote that because they've heard it enough. And to begin to understand, yeah, God is love. But you, a place like in India where there's Hinduism and people have, you know, 30,000 different gods or whatever, however many it is, and many of their gods are slave masters or they don't do anything good, or they put curses on them and so forth, they have to really get an understanding. You have to hear it and hear it and hear it. God loves you. Now, some people here have that problem because they blame things on God rather than understanding that sin and devils have caused the grief in their life. Many times it's sin in other people or devils in other people. So you could blame people, but God's not the problem. He's the solution. He's brought deliverance to us. He's brought the way out. So, you know, you begin with being immersed in knowing the Father's love and all of his character. He is faithful, covenant-keeping God. He brought that out in early on in Deuteronomy. I think it's 7:15. That he's a covenant faithful. He's faithful, covenant-keeping God. You can trust him. He's going to keep his word. He's watching over his word to perform it. So we begin by being immersed in those things. And for me in my meditation and prayer time, that's where I like to always start. Just meditating on the character of the Father. Because out of that comes faith. That's where your faith's going to come from. Knowing his love for you, knowing he's a covenant-keeping God, knowing the power of God's well able to bring to pass what he promised. Baptizing in the name of the Father and the name of the Son, or the authority of Jesus Christ, in that he, as the Son of God, he alone could pay for our sin. He alone could cleanse us so the Holy Spirit could come in. If we don't embrace that, you will, and I say absolutely, you will walk in works and self-righteousness. It's the nature of the fallen man. But when we realize, okay, what does it mean to be saved? You're saved from something, from sin. The consequence of sin is separation from God, guilt and condemnation. And then sin, as it works its way through, the ultimate consequence, death. But we are free from that only by one way. Yes. Not by our works. We could never do anything to save ourselves, but by the work of Jesus Christ, by the work he did with his blood, and by what God did in raising him from the dead, and him taking authority over Satan, and defeating sin and death, that we could have our spirit man made new and receive the Holy Spirit to come live within us. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is our life. He is our life. That's a whole nother thought there. Some people try to get God to be a part of their life. But Colossians, I think it's 3:4, says he is our life. I'm immersed in him. I'm baptized in him. My whole life's in him. Yes. And everything else proceed out from him. His will, his word, his ways, his spirit. But my life's in him. It's an important revelation. So then we begin to find our identity in him. We have a Father who loves us. By way of his Son, we are brought into his family. I am Christian. That's who I am. You know, in the world, people, and this actually really happens, begins to take place as a young teenager, where people begin to form their own identity. When you're a smaller child, your identity is in your parents. But that transitions, then you've got to find who you are. So for some, maybe they wear certain clothes, or other, well, I'm a football player, or I'm super smart, or oh, whatever that, and all that leads to pride and self-exaltation and division. You know, you have an identity where you're setting yourself apart from people, where the Bible identifies either you're ungodly Gentile sinner, or you're in Christ. There is no other identity. Yeah, I mean, you can have identities like, well, I'm an American. And I'll tell people if I travel, every now and then I feel impressed to say, I don't come here as an American. Don't think you're listening to America. I come here sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, representing him. My life's in him. And I'm abiding in his word. I'm going to share his word, not my thought, not my ways, not my culture or anything else. But it's him. Our life's in him. If you try to have Jesus be a part of your life and you relegate this little part to it and think that's going to be sufficient, you're going to be so frustrated. Because you never really are going to partake much of what you hear someone like myself or others talk about, or what you read in the Bible. And you'll get very, very frustrated. He's not a part of your life. He is your life. Praise God. Well, we are raised up with him. We immerse in Christ. And that's where we begin to understand ourselves, because as a new creature, born again, we are born in him, born of his spirit, raised up with him, part of God's family, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So again, this is the foundation that has to come first. And then it says of the Holy Ghost, baptized in the Holy Ghost, where we're immersed in knowing him. Now, let me say this about the Holy Spirit, just a little overview thought. Throughout the Holy Spirit in the Bible is expressed in three ways. In the Old Covenant, he was among the people. His presence would be present to speak to them or do things in the midst of the people. Then there was the anointing upon the prophet, priest, and king in the Old Testament. An anointing upon you to do something. But in the new covenant, he comes within us. He did not live in anyone in the old covenant. Why? Because sin was still in their spirit. The blood of the Lamb wasn't shed to remove all sin. In the old covenant, there was forgiveness where God wouldn't judge you for your sin, but it still remained inside. The new covenant, through his sacrifice, through his offering, he could give us the gift of righteousness, whereby it was possible then for the Holy Spirit to live in us. And in living in us, he becomes the teacher to each one of us. He becomes the strength, the power of God to each one of us. He's the one who opens up the kingdom of God. You have a personal relationship because he's in you. Sometimes people, through their lack of understanding, will confuse all of this. Now, when we gather and worship together, we can experience the presence of God among us. When the Lord's using you, his anointing can come upon you. But it comes upon you for that purpose. For example, if the gifts of healing manifest, it comes upon you to heal someone present or a certain problem, sickness present. But then once that need is met, then that anointing is going to lift. A prophet doesn't prophesy 24/7. You know, they eat and take shower and throw a stick to their dog or whatever. You know, but the anointing comes upon you for service. He's in our midst, particularly as we worship him. And it says Psalm 22:3, he inhabits the praise of his people, or his presence is manifest as we're glorifying him. Not just singing songs, but glorifying him. It could be through testimony. Many times the presence of God manifests as we testify of Christ, or as we sing the word of God, or we just express our heart to God. And that all has to do with the presence of God. And there's times the Spirit of God ministers certain ways just merely in his presence being among us. That's from my expectation. I have expectation on that line. We worship and he'll speak to us, and he'll touch you to do whatever we're believing him for, whatever it's within him to do at that hour. So the immersion, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that is always the starting point and the foundation. You want strong faith, you focus on the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You want to walk in love, you focus first the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Otherwise, you will operate in your own ability. Now, he goes on then and says, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Now, this is the word didasko, which is to instruct with words, to instruct. The first word in the English is put teaching, but it's actually make disciples, leading someone to follow Christ. But then what needs to follow then is the instruction of the commandments. Jesus, as authority of our life, Lord of our life, commands us to things. The reason he doesn't make suggestions is if he gives your flesh a choice, your flesh will choose what your flesh wants. Your flesh will excuse itself and say, well, I don't have to walk in love here because this is just my personality. That's all that is justification. The command is the same to all of us. Walk in love, a command to forgive, a command, you know, various commands like that are the same to all of us. But if you focus, and this is very important, if you focus more on what you're doing than God who's commanding you to do it, you absolutely will begin and continue to operate in works. If you focus more on him, that which you do is out of response to him. Now, I like to illustrate that talking about a reflex. You know, if you hit your kneecap a certain point, your leg's going to kick out. It's a reflex. You have various reflexes. Well, God wants us to be responders. Works, the essence of what constitutes works, is I'm going to do something to make God do something. Or I'm going to do something to produce something. I'm going to do something to make something happen. But life in the Spirit, we behold Him, His love, His authority, His power. And we, out of that, submit ourselves to obey His commands. That which we do is a response to Him as Lord of our life, not for us to get something to happen. Now, all religions, man's doing something to try to get to God and try to get God to respond to him. That's the essence of religion. Thus, you end up trusting in what you're doing, and pride absolutely will come. When you're operating in your own ability, there's one of two things, and possibly even both that's simultaneous. You're either going to be proud or feel inferior. Condemnation, inferiority. In other words, if you're trusting your own ability, you could feel, well, I'm not doing enough, I'm not doing good enough, and you feel inferior. Or if you're trusting in yourself, you're going to be proud and say, well, I do this and I do that. And you'll end up mad at God in all likelihood because you're going to feel He owes you something because you're doing all these things, rather than being humble before Him. Well, I'm doing this, so God should do that. The mere fact you begin to operate in that will cause Him not to do what He might want to do for you. Now, hear me on this. There are times you don't do something even though you would want to do it. When my sons were young, I was teaching them or instructing them, you don't do something using manipulation or you'll absolutely not get it if I want to give it to you. You can ask me once. It's yes or no. I may explain why, but don't try to manipulate me. Don't pester me. And that's what children do. They'll throw a tantrum, kick your legs, you know, everything. A lot of people, when they're adults, they still act like a little child, trying to manipulate people to make them do what they want them to do. And that's a sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft is using the knowledge of human nature to manipulate to do what you want for you. That's the essence of witchcraft. Now, the works, though, is I'm doing something to get to God, and I'm doing something to get Him to respond to me. So all religions do that, but true Christianity does not. There are many who profess the name of Jesus as Christians, but operate in religion or works. Their focus is on themselves and what they're doing more so than Him. So then there's all manner of bad behavior will come out of that, which would be seen in the life of the Pharisees. I mean, you see that kind of behavior because that's what they were about, trusting in themselves. So people can do good things, but their motive is wrong. They're trusting in what they're doing. And Jesus many times put His finger on that and expressed things relative to that type of behavior. And you say like the Pharisees, they want to blow a trumpet about how much they give or pray real loud, everybody sees them. And He brought out there in Matthew 6 that it's not about being seen of men, trying to draw some reaction from people. Now, as we are beholding Him, that will humble us. That's the criteria only, criteria by which we can judge ourselves rather than other people. If you don't judge yourself, you'll be judging everybody else. The more you are humble before the Lord by beholding Him, not this false humility act, oh, I'm an unworthy worm, none of that stuff, but rather you behold Him, it humbles you, you're not equal to the Lord. You're not exalted as he is. It humbles you and brings you into a place of submitting to him. So we then learn to live our life as a life of response versus I'm in charge, I'm in control, I'm going to do something to make something happen, I'm going to do something to make God respond to me. There are times people embrace certain truths from the Bible, but because that's in there, they roll it over into that, like, well, I'm going to make prosperity happen, or I'm going to make healing happen, or I'm going to make my kids listen to me, or whatever it would be. It's all about themselves. The focus is on themselves. So we immerse ourselves in knowing him, and then we proceed from there to the commandments that I've commanded. It says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world," which, in other words, say, know this, my presence will be with you, or my presence manifest. The principle in the scripture is, as you obey the Lord out of a response to God in faith and love for him, his presence is manifest in you, or there's going to be fruit in you. It's a very important concept to understand. You've heard me share it before, but it bears much repetition. Whether it's in the book of Deuteronomy or whether it's in the Gospel of John, the same truth comes out. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. My Father and I will come and manifest ourselves unto you. And the disciples were confused. Well, they didn't understand the whole redemptive work of Christ and the Holy Spirit abiding in us. But he said, my presence will be manifest. I'm with you. Just like he was with them physically, tangibly. That's why Peter didn't want Jesus to die when Jesus spoke of dying. Well, I can't be. Because he valued what Jesus brought, his presence brought. So here's the three-step process. There is the aspect of the immersion in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The instruction of the will of God, then, his commandments, as a command, not a suggestion, not to be involved in your life, not to be a little part of your life. He is your life. He is your Lord. You live for him. And then as we walk in that, we have the assurance of his manifest presence. So there's no reason to worry about the future. There's no reason to fret about what's going on around us. If he's with you, the greater one's with you, what's it matter? What's out there? Doesn't matter if there's 10,000 demons out waiting out in this farm drive. Doesn't matter. You can walk right through them. Now, if you have sin in your life and you're open to the devil's influence, well, then maybe you should be concerned. But so this being said, this became a revelation to me in 1983. It was 1983. It was a life-changing revelation for me because it set the tone, my whole approach to the ministry of the word right there. My whole approach. I want to continue to immerse you the character of the Father, the authority of the Son, the power of the Holy Spirit. And from that place, promote the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we look at his commands, his will. It's either our will or his will. His commandments to us, which governs the manifest presence of God in our life. Now, that being said, that's cornerstone in the ministry of the word that I bring forth. Therefore, it's cornerstone in this church because I'm the pastor of this church, feeding the flock. And that's the foundation, to sum it up, the base. But out of that, God wants you to be a disciple. He wants us to make disciples. He wants us to disciple our children. And you go back to Deuteronomy 6 in particular, that really lays it out about instructing and discipling your children. So therefore, our ministry approach involves that. And in 1986, we began with starting a school, Grace Academy, to, if we're about discipling our children, we're trying to disciple the world, and we don't disciple our own kids, to me, that's like grossly negligent or a failure. You know, you start with what you have. You start with where you're at. You're responsible for your own family. So you disciple them. Now, you cannot lead children, or no one can lead anyone beyond what they're walking in themselves. So you could say read a Bible to them, but if you're walking after pursuing the flesh, then that's where you're going to lead them to. So don't scratch your head later on when they aren't following God if you're walking according to your own, you know, carnal means to worldly pleasure, money, and status or pride. So many of the things that we've done have proceeded out of that revelation. You have a Christian school, reason for it's not to keep a boogeyman off your kids. Now, it's wise to protect your kids, but it's more, even more important that you instruct them as to the ways of God and create the understanding of the reason why, or they will not walk in those ways when they're away from you. If they don't understand the reason why, they're going to pursue their own flesh. When they're in your presence, yeah, they might obey mommy and daddy so they don't get in trouble. But you see, Christian school is way, way more than protection. That element's there. It's wise to do that. But the more prominent thing is that their accumulation of knowledge is in light of who the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost are. What does God say about a thing? Now, 2 + 2 = 4, no matter what you believe, okay? But things like sciences and language, literature and history, those things are learned through a perspective or a worldview. And they need to develop a Christian worldview. Now, in the body of Christ, the church in any part of the world will have some of it, the worldly things they grew up amongst, until the Word of God helps them judge it and purge that out. That's clearly seen in the letter to the 1 Corinthians as they were walking in this wanting to debate and exalting knowledge. And Paul said, when I come, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm only going to talk about Christ crucified, because you all are so exalting your wisdom above the things of God, what you think's wisdom, your philosophy, above the things of God. I'm not even going to talk about it to you. Read it. It's right there. That was with them. You know, you have others, other culture. Every culture has things in the natural. And whenever a people group exalt their culture above the Word, which basically all do until they learn to identify with Christ, when they do that, it's always going to create these divisions, these separations, pride, and it will be something that hinders them from the fullness of God. You know, one of the things that's very much in our culture is the pursuit of status through wealth and worldly pleasure. And people are so pursuant that it dominates their thoughts, and they think it's normal because it's all around us, what you grow up around. But when you really judge yourself according to the Word, you see, you know, there's some good there, but there's some things that aren't so good. There's these extremes. There's bondages that come with that. So as I'm sharing this word with you, you can understand, one, what your focus needs to be, primarily. The love of the Father, authority of Jesus Christ, the power of the indwelling of the person of the Holy Spirit in you. That's your first focus. Out of that, now I'm in a position, my life's not my own, it belongs to Him, He's Lord of my life, and I'll find His will, I'll obey His commandments, And then to have the expectation of a corresponding promise that as I walk in his ways, his will, his word, the presence of God will be manifest, whether it be peace, joy, whatever it is you need from him in spirit, life in the spirit will be there. So we see our own approach. What I'm sharing with you gives you the understanding, the potential for the understanding to know how to raise kids. It helps us to understand with missions that you don't just go and get a bunch of people saved or evangelism, but they need to be led to walk to the Lord. It doesn't do any good just to get people saved and then let them die on the vine, let the fruit die on the vine. They need to be led. So the missions work is very involved, where it's not just preaching the gospel. That's where it starts, to declare the love of God, the redemptive work of Christ, power of the Holy Spirit to them, but then to disciple them. So everything with ministry proceeds out from this. If you want to understand me, this will help you understand me. If you don't care if you understand me, if you're just coming to get entertained, well, I don't apologize. I'm working towards what the Lord said in making disciples. And if you don't really want that, well, you might not like being here after a while, because I'm going to start rubbing you the wrong way and irritating you. Because I'm going to share the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, his command, predicated upon the revelation of his love and his authority and his power. But then to lead us where we actually can experience the fruit of the Spirit, the love, peace, joy, the manifestation of the Spirit in our life. So there's an order to things relative to revelation. Again, religious thinking people focus more on what they're doing. And that 100% of the time will create works. I remember realizing this some years ago as I was hearing in my beginning years, faith taught strongly. And that was the Spirit of God having men and women teach that, because the body of Christ was very weak in understanding those things. But what I found many times with some people who taught faith, they were teaching works at the same time, didn't know it. In other words, if their focus was more on, here's what you do to be in faith, than on just focusing on the person of God, you actually generate more works. Well, I got to confess everything, right? I got to say this, I got to do that. And then people develop this fear of they're not going to do anything right, or the pride of, well, I do all these things right. One of the two things absolutely is going to happen every time as it plays on out. So then people end up frustrated. But if our focus is on the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we can alleviate ourselves of a lot of frustration, a lot of condemnation, and a lot of pride. Praise God for that. Well, we have this glorious promise of him being with us. And as we enter into worship, expect that. Lord, you command me to worship. That's why I wouldn't bow no knee to a governor who's saying, you're not going to gather and worship. Say, I am going to gather and worship, because God commands me to do that. To exempt yourself from wanting to come and worship, to me, is disobedience to the commandment of the Lord. He commands us to worship. I mean, through the whole Bible, but you have like the book of Psalms, like over and over and over and over again. And the thing is, we were created to worship God. You will worship something. And you get in a place, yeah, I would marvel, a place like in India, where you know, worshiping a rat or an animal or a tree. And we could think, oh, they're silly. But from their point of view, you're worshiping your car. You're worshiping your house. You're worshiping your children or whatever. And we are worshipers. You're going to worship something. If you're not worshiping him, you're worshiping something else. We can't help ourselves. We're created to worship. But it's by way of revelation that we worship the only true God, as he calls himself. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Before we enter into worship, I want to do something. I've been in the process of unfolding. I mentioned in July some somewhat structural changes, is what I called it, releasing certain other people in leadership and restructuring things, and some of my responsibilities changing a little bit. And I'd like Shane to come up here right now. And I just want to identify, I'm going to be releasing him in assisting me as a pastor. I don't like using the word assistant pastor because people tend to project their thought, whatever that is, based on whatever they grew up around somebody else. So I don't particularly like that term, although it's not morally wrong or anything. But I think it's helpful to specifically identify responsibilities relative to authority. And I'll be, in terms of an authority flowchart, referring to myself as a senior pastor, not in any way of exalting, but just to distinguish or differentiate responsibility. And Shane, as an executive pastor, or some years ago called administrative pastor, where more and more administrative things will be releasing to him. And one of the things you have to understand, everyone has particular gifts of grace, and you have certain limitations with those grace, and you need other people around you that have grace or strength that complement your grace or strength. And I'm very visionary, and I'm teaching. I know that's not... Now, I study all things. I understand administration, but I'm not wired that way. Now, I'm blessed. My wife's administrative, and she's always been a great help to me in that, in just seeing the details are taken care of. Your greatest strength is inherent in your greatest weakness. So someone very, very, some very, very visionary friends, I mean, they can't take care of details, save her life. If you ever heard of geniuses, you know, they can create a hydrogen bomb, but they can't tie the shoes. You aware of that? What was it, Einstein? I don't know if he knew how to tie a shoe, but he developed all this stuff. Your greater weakness is inherent in your greater strength. You'll be blind to certain things because your strength will cause you don't see certain things. So in terms of the work of God, to do more in life, there's only two things you can do. You increase discipline in your own growth, but then you also have people around you where their strength and their grace is complementary to yours. So Shane has the administrative thing working in him, as well as being a good teacher of the word, very administrative. When we had Bible school, how many years ago was that? 10? Yeah. Brother Pat Murphy taught on administration, and Shane was like in glory, and the other guys were fighting to fall asleep because it was boring to them. But it was in him, you know. So anyway, he's already been doing this, helping with things like, for example, orchestrating the men's retreat, taking care of those details. You know, he's take care of just one last thing on me. And the release of those things will be incremental. It's not like all at once. Sometimes people relegate things to all or nothing. It's not like that. A lot of things are not like that. It's not all or nothing. You begin to grow into things. You release things. So as we go on, I'll expound more on responsibilities relative to him. But I'm beginning this process of releasing some other people to some different things and changing a little bit how I was doing various things. And I mentioned to you about setting Brother Allen last week, missions director, and Dave with the domestic humanitarian you know, which will start more with food co-op and growing food and all that as it proceeds on. And there'll be some other things coming as well. But I felt to unfold things sort of one at a time, because to share all those things at once, you think, well, what ought I to say? So we'll just stay focused here. And Shane's, of course, reestablished Grace Academy, and it's in him to oversee that, and as a principal of the school. So that's all part of the discipleship vision. It's all part of that. We had a pause for a few years. The demand wasn't, had really dropped off for Christian school. Well, you don't have the people wanting it and to pay the price for it, you obviously can't do it. But we've seen a surge ever since this COVID thing. Christian education, a lot of people had their kids in public school and said, no more. I'm not going to let the world do this to, you know, destroy my kids. So some, you know, may homeschool. That's not for everybody. And some is Christian school. And there's not like just one way to do it. And I'm not exalting our way as the way. There's pros and cons with everything. But anyway, Shane's been leading that. And we have a waiting list. And I felt in my spirit, you know, they just came out with the CDC saying all children to re-enter school next year are going to have to be vaccinated or poisoned. They're going to force it. Okay, now maybe some states defy it and probably be tested in court and all the rest, but we don't have to do that. We are exempt as a Christian, as a church-run school. They can't force us to do it. And I was came into question a couple years ago, and we explored legal avenues. Legally, what can they force or not force? And people, attorneys that are fearful, they'll just say, oh, yeah, you just do it. But we found, in my heart, I felt, they can't do that. And, well, we found, well, that's so, they can't really. But, you know, government will lie to you at times to tell you to do something to control, manipulate, or extort money. I've encountered that different times over the years. When we were applying for our building permit in 94, not the building permit, for the occupancy, our nonprofit attorney said, about 10 days after you get that, you're going to get a letter saying you got to pay taxes. You don't have to. And so sure enough, 10 days later, they want us to pay tax like a business. And that'd be like a lot of money for us. For what, you know? And so we go to the county court. And the judge says, Windsor Township versus Abundant Life Center. He stands up. I'm attorney Michael Shruka, attorney for Pastor Hake. He opens up this folder. The judge slams his gavel and says, case closed. The judge knew it was a scam. They would have stole our money. To me, like, how's judgment not fall on local governments? They're stealing money from God's people. Anyway, I don't want to go on a rant with that, but just using an illustration. So anyway, it's very much Shane's heart. He's doing a good job. Running Christian school is not easy. It's a great challenge. There's lots of problems you have to deal with and everything else. There's a certain perseverance factor and long-suffering you have to stick with something like that. And Shane has that. So I just want to pray. Father, we just thank you for Shane, for Katie, their whole family. We thank you, Father. We just recognize that call. And Lord, he's been functioning in it alongside of me. And Father, we just move forward believing for a greater release of grace to assist in your work, your plans, your purpose being done in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You see, let's rise and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, for our Father loves us. Jesus is raised from the dead, and he's given us his Holy Spirit, who is our helper. Hallelujah.